Well, Isabel, are you ready to speak? Father, we thank you for the incredible gift of Isabel to us. And again, we ask that as you give every provision to her, as she ministers in words, in your spirit, in strength, in encouragement, that you would also bless her. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you so much. Mike and Lucy, will you stand with me? Come on, you're techies. You're younger than me. When I looked at the two of you, I heard the Lord saying, he has taken you through different wells, different fountains in the kingdom, and you have collected a lot of the wealth of the land. There is inheritance in your lives, and there's a heritage that you carry. And I heard the Lord saying, son, I'm bringing you to be a Solomon in the kingdom, and I'm releasing upon you even now impartations for blessing, impartations for inheritance, impartation to fulfill and to build. And many times he has been wanting to open, to dig, to break ground, to plow the fields, and even pioneering, but the Lord is bringing you to inheritance. There is going to be a shift where Solomon did not have to labor for the work, but he received the inheritance of David, and he finished the work of David. And I heard the Lord saying for you, for the two of you, he's bringing you to receiving inheritance from the land in the kingdom where others have broken the ground, others have fought the giants, others have labored, others have brought the provision, but they didn't have heirs to finish. And the Lord is going to pass unto you the inheritance of some forefathers in the kingdom. You're going to build, you're going to finish. It will be known by those who come and tie up the loose ends and finish the temples, finish the visions, and release. The Lord is going to bring you into a season of great, almost understanding of kingdom architecture. When you are going to understand the blueprints, you're going to have three-dimensional vision in everything that comes about your way. And I was saying, even revisit some of the promises of the past, for there's going to be a new revelation coming upon you. For you thought they meant one thing. You thought you interpreted what it meant, but the Lord is going to now give you eyes to see things that you could not see before. And in doing that, the two of you are going to bring an expansion into your lives. But the Lord says certainly he has called you indeed to be Calebs in the kingdom as well. And you are going to see a generation of Calebs arising with you. Those who are willing to keep on going and not stop until they possess the promised land. But your goal has always been to help others to get there. You have made room for others in your life, and you will always make room for others. The Lord said about Caleb something he didn't say about anybody else. In Numbers 14:23, he said, Caleb, my servant, he and his descendants will certainly possess the land as a guarantee, the promised land, for he has believed me and has followed me wholeheartedly. Another version says he has a different attitude within him, a different spirit, and because of that, he believes me in such a way. And the two of you have believed God, regardless of circumstances, and the two of you have followed the path in front of you. Lord, saying there is a harvest coming for these investments that you have already made, for nothing has gone to waste, and the Lord is turning seeds into golden seeds, seeds that seem to be eaten by the birds of the sky. The Lord is turning them into golden seeds for you, and I heard the Lord saying the harvest of these golden seeds is coming for you, and your children are going to receive an impartation, for there's a worship anointing that's arising within them. There's a prophetic anointing arising within them. There is breakthrough in your children, and the Lord is going to raise them up to be a voice in the kingdom. For the Lord says, son and daughter, you have been faithful, and even in being silly in the eyes of others, you have gone forward. I heard the Lord saying, he's going to increase the provision in your lives, and it isn't going to be the trickle you have seen, for it has been like when you have the hand in the tap, and you turn it a little bit and the trickle begins to fall, and there's always a trickle, but just a trickle. And I saw the hand of the Lord turning the tap, and then it becomes a flow. And as the flow begins to grow and begins to increase, and it's going to become later on the fullness of the flow that is coming for you. For I heard the Lord saying you have invested everything in the kingdom. And even though you could have done other things that would have been more profitable for the two of you and for your family, you have chosen to invest everything in the kingdom, and the kingdom is going to invest now back into your lives. Everything has been secured for you, and you are going to find, even as you go along, that the Lord is going to increase, even in the areas of your possessions in the natural. The Lord is going to increase. I saw a house, I saw real estate, and a house and keys given to you. And I heard the Lord saying, you are going to find the place where you are going to settle a bit more, and where many are going to come into your home. For I heard the Lord saying, He's going to give you a place of visitation for many people, and He is going to expand your horizons. I also saw mentors coming into your lives, and heard the Lord saying He is bringing a different kind of spiritual mentors, the spiritual fathers and mothers that are going to arise around you and embrace you in a different way, to give you impartations of what they carry. For even though you are young, you already function as a father and a mother in the kingdom. And there is going to be an acceleration coming into your lives. And I saw even a carpet under your feet that began to move faster and faster, and you were standing on it, going with it. You didn't have anything. You didn't have to do anything for the carpet to move. Just stand there, and the hand of the Lord is going to move you faster through the seasons of life. Bless you. Okay. Tonight, I want to talk a little bit about what it is like, what do we do when we go home with our prophecies? How do we incorporate them into our lives? How do we live them out in a practical way? We talked last night about believing them and how to make them part of us, and how to believe God in those seasons and times. But there comes now how to do it. That is very interesting. When I was young and I met Jesus, I met Jesus, and I saw the Bible for the first time in my life. I had never seen a Bible before I met Jesus. And, you know, it was forbidden for us to do that. Long story. But so I saw the Bible, and I was so excited. I began to read this Bible. And the God I found in the Bible was amazing. The stories in the Bible, my goodness. You know, when you start reading in them, they jumped out of the pages for me, and it was so exciting. But I began to look around, you know, in my church and in many other churches around. I began to pay attention that I kept hearing them saying, God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He doesn't change. But what I saw in reality, it looked like He retired in the 20th century, because that God wasn't in action. And that disturbed me. It bothered me, because I kept saying, if He is like this, how come nothing is happening? Where is the evidence of this great God? And so I decided, like I told you the other night, to believe the Bible as I read it. Don't complicate it. It says in there, I believe it, that's it for me, it works. But I made a plan. I made a decision, and I decided that one day when I get to heaven, when I get to heaven and I get to stay, the Lord has promised me the third time I die, I get to stay. He's not sending me back again. And so, but when I got to heaven, after all the hellos, introductions, and everything that happens, I wanted to get a really, really big, really big cup of coffee. And make my rounds through heaven. I have coffee with everybody, you know, and go and ask, you know, Moses, go to Moses first and say to him, you know, thank you for the books. Thank you for your life. Thank you for what you did. You helped me a lot. You helped, you know, you inspired me. I talked about you a lot. But tell me the rest of the story. There's more than what is written there. You can be sure it was men who wrote the Bible. If women had written the Bible, it would be this thick. You can be sure of that. We like to tell people. We will describe in the Bible what the landscape was like when Abraham was walking up the mountain. And what shoes was everybody wearing. And the colors of every flower. But there is nothing like that. The detail is not there. So I wanted to go and tell Moses, you know, tell me everything. Walk me through it. What happened when? Tell me. And what was it like? And what did you feel? And when this happened and that happened, tell me about it. You know, and then go to Abraham and, you know, Daniel and Jacob and all, everybody. Just go down. We have eternity for coffee. And so, and I wanted to be so, you know, inspired by the rest of the stories, the details and everything. But I kept on reading my Bible. And I came to understand something very amazing. The Bible is not just a book to be read. It is a book to be lived. It is a book of reality. It's a lifestyle. And the God of the Bible is as active today as he was then, for those who seek him and want to. And I became very excited because I thought, I want that. I want to live the Bible. And I changed my decision. I decided that still when I get to heaven to stay and be there for eternity and live there, I am going to have my coffee with people. After my hellos, I will go have my coffee with everybody there. But this time, I'm not going to go and be impressed by their stories. Because I've realized that it is possible for me to live a life today that when I get there, I'm going to swap stories with them. I'm going to sit with Abraham and swap stories with them of our God. And I'm going to sit with Daniel and David and all of them to swap stories. I want them to be excited. I'm coming for coffee because I am going to tell them what God did after they left. You see, what happened after? That's the kind of life I chose to live. It hasn't been easy, but I already have stories of equal caliber to share with many of them. I can now have coffee with Moses and tell him what was it like when you met the great I Am and he parted the waters. Was it like this and this and this for you? Because this is the way it was for me when I was stranded in Sao Paulo, Brazil, in the most horrible situation of my life, trapped in a situation that no power on earth could get me out. And I called on him. And the great I Am came. And I walked in the train of the great I Am for 24 hours, seeing miracles and a splendor I didn't know actually could happen today. And I met. That day I could say, now I know the God of Moses. Before I had heard of him and his fame, now I know him. You see, and I can swap stories with a lot of them now. You know, I am looking forward to having coffee with Lazarus. I mean, come on. I want to find out what was it like for him when Jesus said, Lazarus, come back, come out. And he had to come back into a stinking body. You know, what was it like to come into the stinking body and, you know, hop out and the whole thing? You know, that's the only part I can relate to. You know, I can relate to the rest, you know. I can tell him two stories. He died once and was raised from the dead once. I have died twice and been raised from the dead twice. So I know what it's like to come back, but, you know. So that's the life we want to live. We should live. That God that people say in their time of need, like Elijah did when he said, where is the Lord God of Elijah in his moment of need? Because he watched the life of Elijah with God and he saw who his God was in action. He watched that relationship. And when he was in need, he knew he could call on him. You see, I want to live a life There are people who meet me in the supermarket, people in my work, in the workplace, or people in the school system, people in the hospitals, people around, my neighbors, in their time of need can say, where is the God of the alums? Because they have seen His mighty deeds in our lives. Trust me, the pediatric hospital, the wing of the pediatric hospital, knows our God. When my daughter, twice, has been in, died from a drowning accident, and God did a mighty miracle that the whole hospital was in shock. When that child, you know, got restored in a mighty way, beyond impossible, scientifically impossible for her. You know, and the things that happened twice with her, she had another time, another incident. She was fully diagnosed with cerebral palsy. Her brain was gone, dead. And it was just documented officially. We called on the Lord our God. And within 13 hours, she was released from the hospital perfectly fine. You see? And the doctor actually took pictures of her to release her. Because he had to document it, why he released her. Because she had a full-blown diagnosis. It was gone. Her brain was gone. And 13 hours later, the child is watching television, and everybody is marveled. It was really funny. Because when I called on the Lord, and I didn't know about it, and then the peace of God came, and the joy of the Lord came, the doctor thought I was gone cuckoo from the shock of seeing my child gone, losing her brain and everything. And we tried to explain to him, you know, they put me on watch and they offered to help Ivan with me because at any point they thought I would flip into a fit of some sort because they said, you know, she's gone, you know, like the shock, she's having a breakdown, you know. And so the doctor was kind of condescending with me because, you know, he thought, she's gone, you know, she's cuckoo. And the next day when my daughter got released, he stood in front of me and said, with tears running down his face, and respect, he said, ma'am, I'm not sure what all is happening here, but what you believe in and what you do works more than anything I have ever seen in my life. Keep doing this, because this works. And the day before I told him it was Jesus, you know, and that was, you know. And when we left the hospital, I said to the Lord, thank you for your choice. Good choice. Child is fine. You healed her, restored her. And I said, I'm not questioning you. I'm not asking explanations. Just curiosity. What happened behind the scenes that this happened? There has to be a reason. I was curious. So would you mind? Just curiosity. We just participated in something. And he said, oh, it's very simple. I have been trying to reach the head pediatrician for a year. And he is the most brilliant pediatrician in the whole province of Ontario, Canada. He's famous. And he will not respond to me because he is so brilliant that he doesn't think he needs anyone. And in the last 24 hours, I have shown Dr. Squire that where his brilliant sense, my power just begins. And he said, now the whole pediatric unit of this hospital knows who I am. And is documented. For a whole year, we kept running into that doctor, my daughter, and that was the funniest thing. Restaurants, supermarkets, shops. And he would look at us, look at my daughter, and start crying publicly. Just break down and start crying. Because he saw the power of our God. You see, our God is great. And He is awesome. And there is nothing that can stand on His way. And He offers us to participate in that. And part of that is the promises He gives us. They require supernatural intervention. Many of the promises and prophecies we receive and the things that happen require miracles. I told you last night about, you know, my journey and the miracles to get into my destiny and to live our destiny. And you see, when God gives you a promise, when you get a prophecy, a personal promise or a prophecy, you know, it is going to require heavenly intervention. It is going to require miracles. It's going to require to live the Bible. And it depends whether we are willing or not. Stewardship is very important. You know, to steward the promises of God, to steward your prophecies is very, very important. Because otherwise, nothing is going to happen. You know, they don't, you put them in a drawer, you forget, but nothing is going to happen. There is stewardship because James says, James chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, you know, James says, in one line, faith without action is dead. If you say you believe God and you say you have faith, then do something about it. Show it. Show it to the Lord. Show it. He is waiting for that. If you believe Him, then if you really have faith, because God has spoken, do something about it. He said, don't tell me you have faith if you are not willing to do anything. You see? Show me your faith by your actions, James says. And we, as the Lord speaks, we need to enter into that place. If you believe Him, then faith will come to you. And then the next step to mobilize in the kingdom is actions. Actions. Don't sit there waiting for it to fall on your lap. It's actions. According to what God has said, being willing to do it. And there are a couple of things that happens when the Lord speaks. When you receive prophecies, prophecies affirm, confirm things you already know and have heard, but they also create. Because God speaks of yesterday, today, and tomorrow. The things that are yet to come that you don't know about yet. Through prophecy, the Lord enlarges your territory and expands your borders. If you have a stewardship in your life, He will add more portions to you. We want that. We want the enlargement to come. We want God to add more portions and enlarge our territory. We want the prophecies. We want to hear God coming to pull the tent pegs and pull the tent a bit more in front of you. And many times when that happens, when you hear things that are brand new, things that you've never imagined, like really, that's, you know, and it is very easy to say, well, when you hear things that are not you, to say, oh, no, that's not me, and dismiss that part. And then you miss out on the enlargement of inheritance God is adding unto you. 1 Timothy 4:14 says, Paul said to Timothy, do not neglect the gift imparted into you through the prophecies spoken over you when the presbytery laid hands on you. Do not neglect the gift imparted into you. You see, when you receive prophecies and brand new things are spoken over you, the gift is imparted into you through the prophecy. The gift to do it is imparted into you through that prophecy. It wasn't there before, but now the prophecy was spoken into you. Paul said to Timothy, the gift is imparted into you, into your spirit, when the prophecy is spoken over you. God equips you. He empowers you so that you can do it. So it is a matter now of do not neglect it. Do not neglect it. It's up to you to neglect it or do something about it. And there is a lot of people spending their lives with dormant gifts within. Because they dismiss them, because they can't relate to that, that's not me. Or because they are expecting it to magically fall on their head. And they're wasting their time waiting for that. You know, my husband, Ivan, when I married him, the man could not prophesy to save his life. It was the saddest thing ever. It was really funny. You know, because back then I was very arrogant and very cocky. You have no idea. So I wanted to be more special than the rest. So the fact that he could preach, he could teach, he could plant churches, he could do all kinds of things. But he could not hear the voice of God and prophesy. I could. And so I wanted to keep him there. I was better than him. The man has suffered a lot with me. You have no idea. Yeah, no, thank God for healing. And people willing to pray for me and help me. But, you know, so anyway. And then one day, a prophet came to minister in our church. And he was prophesying over the leadership team at the end of a conference. He prophesied over us. And I didn't like my prophecy at all. It was the worst thing ever. He said I needed healing and freedom. I couldn't believe it. I wanted to punch the guy. You know? And so anyway, it's pathetic but real. That was me. And so the Lord has had mercy on me. But they prophesied over Ivan. He was amazing with everybody else. But as far as I was concerned, he lost the prophetic when he came to us. You know, because he sent me for healing and freedom. And he said to Ivan, son, the Spirit of God is going to fall upon you, just like it did upon King Saul. And you will arise. You will be among the prophets, like when King Saul walked among the prophets of the Lord. And you will arise as a prophet of the Lord. But unlike King Saul, the mantle will remain on you and will be with you for the rest of your life. And you will go and speak to the nations and you will declare God's word. You will prophesy over multitudes and leaders and train and equip and impart. And your eyes will be open and a serious anointing will come and you will see into heaven in supernatural things and miracles. And we are looking at this guy like he has three heads. If there has ever been a prophecy that doesn't fit, it's that one. And the rest of our team, they were standing behind Ivan, looking at me going like this. He missed it. He really missed it with Ivan. And I kept going like this. Because I figured if he missed it with Ivan, he missed it with me too, and I didn't need healing and help. And he kept going, you know, and the whole thing, and we were like, seriously? You know, we figured, well, he's tired. I actually told our team, he's tired. Long conference, lots of people ministering, he's tired. So poor guy, we'll give him grace. He blew it big time, of course. And so there is Ivan. Ivan knew scripture. And Ivan knew what to do. And Ivan knew that when that prophecy was spoken over him, God has added a portion unto his destiny and life that he never imagined he would have. He enlarged his territory. His borders got wider. And he said to the Lord, okay, I never thought I would do such a thing. But if this is what you want, the answer is yes, I'll do it. Of course I'll do anything for you. I won't do this. And then he knew that the gift had been imparted into him through the prophecy spoken over him. So he knew he had to do something about it. He wasn't going to let it be dormant there. And he began to search for someone to teach him and train him. And back then, the prophetic was not as common as it is today. It was hard to find anything. And he found a place about an hour and a half from where we lived, where some guy was doing some prophetic training. He contacted them immediately and signed up to take the course. And when he came to tell us in a meeting, you know, when he was doing, we laughed. We thought it was the funniest thing. Ivan Alam going for prophetic training, seriously? One of us could have been me. It sounds like something I would have said back then, but, you know, I'm not sure it was me, but it sounds like me, so I will take credit for that. You know, but, you know, what? Probably me said to him, why in the world are you going to go for prophetic training? Traditionally, to prophesy, you need to hear the voice of God first. And you can't. So why are you doing this? I thought common sense will tell you not to do this. And he said, oh, I know that. He said, but the prophecy said, when I am among the prophets, it will come upon me. He says, so I need to be among them. He says, secondly, God wants me to do this. Therefore, I thought the least I can do is be responsible and learn about it. I'll go learn everything I can learn because God wants me to do this for him. He went for the first day, 4 hours. he came back. And it was hard because he didn't fit. It was, you know, as deaf and as blind as the door over there, you know, prophetically. Nothing. But he kept on going because he had a prophecy and a gift deposited in his spirit. I think it was the fifth time he went. All of a sudden, the gift got activated. The deposit that was given to him through that prophecy and the stewardship of it. He didn't neglect it. He did something about it. And everything that man prophesied all came to pass, and actually quickly. And I watched this whole thing take place. And I have seen what God does. We have ministered prophetically together for over 20 years. And I highly respect it when Ivan prophesies. He carries an authority and a creative word that releases and turns things around. And I'm happy to take the back seat to him anytime when we teach and when we prophesy. You know, because he was right about me. I need a healing and help. I got some. You know. And so it is that part of stewardship. What gifts do you have within you that are dormant and have been dormant? We need to do something about these things. Once we received the prophecy, it was so funny. It said, you are going to write, and people are going to read, and it will go around the world, and it will be give life to people. And yeah, I mean, the prophecy went on and on and on about what God would do with the writing and articles that would be published and books that will be written. We heard the prophecy. We looked at each other. We pointed, you do it, you do it, you do it, you do it, you know. I said, English is my second language. I'm not doing it. I even said, I'm not doing it, you know. Which we tried to pass it back and forth, you know, this writing thing, because it wasn't us. Seriously. You know, but it's the same thing. The gift was imparted into the spirit. So what do? We need to do something. We need, if we believe God and have faith, then we need to do something about it. And get the gift activated that has been deposited within you if it is a new thing given to you. So we say, okay, we're two. I'll write and you read. You see? And so I will write a line or two and make the computer pass it on to Ivan. I say, okay, read. See? I'm reading. We're writing and someone is reading. As the Bible said, the prophecy said, you will write and people will read. I said to Ivan, you are people, so read. You know? And then he will write something and pass it on to me. So writing and reading. We were going back and forth saying, you know, okay, here we are. Stewarding the gift that was deposited within us. Then one day somebody came to our house and saw the laptop, and it was there, whatever one of us had written. And said, well, this is really good. Would you send it to me? I like it. And when you write little things, just send it to me. So we did. And as it turned out, they passed it to someone else and passed it to someone else and passed it to someone else without us knowing. And then a Christian magazine contacted us and said, we read this. Would you write an article for us? And then another magazine said, would you write, this one was 500 words, and we went from two lines, like 500 words. We want long words to fill the space, you know. And then the other one said 2,000 words, an article of 2,000 words, and they began to get published. And then the Lord finally said, I said books too, and I thought he would be satisfied with the little articles. And I told books, said books too. So we wrote our first book. And I remember when it was came out, we got a bunch of them. And I stood in the living room and I said to the Lord, you want a book? You've got books. Enjoy. There they are. Enjoy. Because they're there. That first book is now in 6 different languages. And it's used to train and equip people. It's used in training centers all over the world. You see, and the second one is coming out, and the third one is in process, all because of one prophecy that wasn't us and didn't fit. You see, but the gift was imparted into you. It's a matter of starting. How do we get these dormant gifts activated? in our lives. In the little things, small beginnings, how do we start it? And if you respond, God will invest into you. He will know you are serious. You are a good investment. You are serious. So He will empower all those deposits and you will start walking in things that you never thought possible. They will be added unto you and given to you. But it requires trust. It requires believing God. It requires taking the chance and being willing to start with very humble beginnings. Because in the kingdom of God, it starts with humble beginnings. You see, when you receive prophecies, the prophecies give you the mountaintop view of where you will end one day. But no one starts at the top of the mountain. And we would like to get a prophecy and jump to the top of the mountain. Get somebody to give us the mountaintop. Okay, now move over. I have a prophecy that says I'll preach, so pastor, move over. Because here I am, I got a prophecy, and so give me the pulpit. You have to make it happen. Give me the pulpit. You know, it doesn't happen that way. But we have to be willing to start climbing the mountain. How do you start climbing the mountain? So you get there. Because it is the journey up the mountain that forms and shapes the character that you need. So that when you reach the mountain top, it will not crush you. And you will be effective. And you will not go up to your head. And you will not think higher of you than you should. Because when you remember how things begin, you will not get puffed up at when you get to the top of your mountain. You see, and it is paying attention. You got prophecies. God tells you something. Okay, that is the mountain top view. One day you will get there. But here you are today. With what is available, how can you start walking that mountain? Joshua said, let's do it today. Let's go take the land today. When everybody was saying, well, the giants and this and that. And they said, no, God said, do it. Let's go now. And that is what we need to do. That's the heart God is looking for, the attitude God is looking for. Today, let's do it. With what is available, how can we start? Maybe you have a prophecy that says that you're going to be a leader of leaders throughout the nations of the world. You will lead the greatest leaders that are. They will learn from you and you will lead them. And here you are today. Nobody knows your name. And you have this amazing prophecy. You see? Now, how do you start? Well, perhaps you need to learn leadership skills. To get ready for that, to be effective. And maybe the church needs someone to help lead the kitchen ministry. You know, make the coffee and the cookies. It is not to the caliber of your prophecy. No, it isn't. But it is a foot in the area of the mountain. Learning, stepping into areas of some kind of leadership. To learn. So that when you get there, you are equipped and ready. You see, you start with at the foot of the mountain and begin to climb. And God starts opening bigger doors and then more doors and then more doors. Because you are stepping in. Maybe you have a prophecy that says you are going to be the greatest worship leader after David that has existed. And your worship, the songs you will write, are going to be sung throughout the world and translated even in Chinese. And everything is going to happen. It will be amazing. And here you are in your church, and the worship team doesn't want you. And you have this amazing prophecy. And according to the prophecy, you are more anointed than the worship leader. But you know, they don't want you in the worship team. And you can stand there and say, well, nobody's making room for me. So how can I do it if nobody makes room for me? But stewardship is your business. Maybe they need someone to go sing songs to the toddlers in the nursery or creche, whatever you call it. You know, maybe there is an old people's home. I don't know what you call them here. That? Retirement place or nursing homes where You could go sing some songs to somebody. Maybe they are deaf, but doesn't matter. You know? Because it is a step into the area of your destiny, into that area. You are stepping in a humble beginning to start serving and learning and investing. To put the talent to work. And God will see your faithfulness. Singing to them. Or singing to the children who are noisy. And don't care about your songs. And you are there with this amazing prophecy. And you know, that humbles your character. It is good for the character. We need that. You see, many, many, many years ago, Ivan and I received the prophecy. We were just married. And I said we were going to teach to leaders around the nations of the world, and leaders and even famous Christian celebrities will come and learn from us, and people even who Christian leaders on television will come and learn from us, and we will equip them and we'll minister to them and all kinds of things. Let me tell you, the mountaintop was so high that I had to go like this to look at the top of that mountain. Because that prophecy was showing me the top of a very high mountain. And it was overwhelming to me. I was standing there thinking, I actually talked to the Lord. Are you sure that prophecy landed in the right address? Maybe it was for the person sitting next to us. And because this is me, I know where I come from. Simon, we know where we come from. Like, really? You know, but the Lord said, yes. Those are my plans. And I thought, okay, well, we'll do it. I was seriously intimidated. And I thought, you know, I need to start walking that mountain today. Because if I don't start climbing it now, I'll be too old to get there one day. I thought it was going to take an eternity because it was so unreachable to me at the time. And so I thought, okay, what do I have to do? I had to learn to speak to people, I had to learn to teach, I had to learn to hear and release and impart, I had to learn all kinds of things. And no one wanted to hear me. No one was offering me an opportunity to do anything. I had nothing worth saying, really, but I needed. And so I stood there and said, you know, I need to start. What do I need to say? Well, I have to start speaking. And I'm not good at talking to the hand. I actually need eyes to look into. And there was nothing. My husband witnessed the whole thing. He will tell you this is true. I said, with what is available today, how can I start? All I had was two dogs. And I took 2 6-month-old puppies, brought them to the living room, sat them on the couch, and said to the Father, behold my congregation, my very first one, my first congregation. And I said, I prayed for angels to hold them down. And also they would sit and listen. I laid hands on them, peace, be still, don't move. And I began to teach. And I started. And I would speak to these dogs. And I will, you know, learn how do you teach them, how you impart this. And how do you do this, and how you minister this, and pray this. And I would teach the dogs. And then I would release them to go to the bathroom and bring them for the next session. Then I realized I have to learn a lot of things. So I went to the theologians. And I told these theologians, I need you to tutor me, mentor me, because I'm ministering. I'm going to minister on the weekend. Conferences are coming. I had to do this. They had no idea my conferences were for two dogs. You know? And they taught me. God bless the hearts. These theologians went and started training and equipping me and teaching me all kinds of things. God will reward them greatly, and I would come home. And I would do it and minister and practice this whole thing. It was very humbling for my pride of the day because, I mean, I wanted to show everybody, look at my mountaintop. This, look what God said I'm going to do. None of you are going to do this. I am. See, that was the state of my heart back then. But then the reality was to dogs. And I kept doing it. And it was hard. Trust me, it was hard. I have this mountaintop here and only two dogs. And there it was. But I decided it doesn't matter. I will steward this. I will start climbing this mountain. And one day, if I die tonight at any time, I am going to stand before the Lord and say, Father, you called me to teach and ministering, and I have been doing it. To the level I could with what was available, I have been doing it. I tell you, if those two dogs could have spoken English, they would have been in ministry. Because they got taught all kinds of things. You know? And eventually, nobody knew except for Ivan. I was teaching dogs. And then I was asked, the Lord opened the next level. I was asked to come and teach Sunday school to the kids. I was thrilled. I graduated from dogs to people. You know, going up the mountain now. And so I was teaching Sunday school. And I hated it. I hated it. That was the hardest thing ever. But I did it with excellence for the Lord. I did it without complaining. I did it with my whole heart because I was climbing a mountain to my destiny. And I was happy to have people looking at me. You know? And then time passed and I was asked to go teach another class for older ones. And then I still didn't enjoy it at all, but it was not about me. It was about obedience. God called me to do this. And then we became youth pastors. And then it continued because God will then take you and open the bigger doors. It didn't take as long as I thought, actually. And we reached that mountaintop. It all came to pass many years ago. And we have been living on that mountaintop, and many times when we are in places where those people, those celebrities, people call them celebrities, and come and sit to learn from us, I shake my head, like, seriously? This is us, you know? It's me. I know where I come from. And it's the fulfillment of the promise of the Lord. But the most amazing thing is, how can I forget how it began? And because of the journey, the way it began and the journey, it doesn't go to our heads when we see those things happen. And we live with our feet on the ground because, I know, yes, today, many times those big giants come and sit there to learn. And I look at them sometimes and I remember the two little dogs that once sat in their place. You see, it is a matter of being willing with what is available today. You see, when we help leaders and teach leaders about these things, we teach them, you know, it is our job to create, to see where the little doors are or create little doors for the destiny of people. We had this lady in our church who came to me and she said, you prophesied over me this, this, and this, whenever. And so because of that, I'm taking now this training and this schooling and I'm preparing because to go, I'm following the direction of the prophecy. And now the school needed her to do a particular ministry, to do something. And so many hours in this particular thing in her course to graduate. And she said to me, you know, I just want to know if there is a place, you know, of a church or a place where I can go and do it because we don't have that ministry happening in our church at all. But, you know, I need to do it and to fulfill this. And I said to her, we will create it just for you. We will create a ministry, a department in the church for you to do that. For you to climb, to the, continue climbing the mountain. You see? And we did. And she graduated a long time ago and I was ministering powerfully and tremendously. You know, and has continued soaring. But if that part, if we all take the attitude of stewardship, with what you have, with what is available, how can I talk to people, the leaders, people can help, you know. How can I start climbing here, this mountain? What is available? Where is the little, you know, hole on the mountain I can get in and start climbing it? I promise you, God will open little doors for you. I promise opportunities are going to appear around for needs in the areas of your call and your destiny. And you start incorporating them within your life. Eventually, you will get to the top of every mountain that God has given you. But we need to value the journey to get to that place. Part of the reason that holds people back from stepping out, you know, is in believing God and believing the promises of God and all of that, there is something that's very powerful that inhibits us from really embracing many times the things God tells us. And it is what is called experiential truth in life. There are three levels of truth we experience in life. There is knowledge of the truth in your head. There is revelation of the truth when it comes and you get it and it's yours, now you can live it. But in between these two levels exists what is called experiential truth, which obviously means the reality of experiences you have had in life. Every person is influenced by experiential truth more than the knowledge of the truth. So you experience many times things like, if I know God is faithful, how come I cannot trust him? If I know God will do this, I know it, how come I'm stuck? How come I cannot step out of the boat? How come I cannot go there? And this happens a lot. And I lived through that once. And then when people would tell me, but when are you finally going to take the step? And I would tell them, well, you know, I'm actually struggling. I know God, I know. But in here, I just can't get there, you know, it's just. And then they will preach and me and tell me, but the Bible says this, I know. I just told you, I know. But I'm stuck in here somewhere. To step out to for this. And what happens is, there is an experience in life that is registered in your emotions, in your subconscious. Experience is the loudest voice in our lives. And it's what influences us to make most of the decisions. And it inhibits us from believing God all the way and stepping out. And take the chance, take the risk. It has to do with experience. It is normal. It happens to everybody. I'm not pulling this from a hat. I actually have formal training in this field. And so experiential reality, you know, is written, imprinted in the subconscious and in your soul. And it is very loud. When you have to make a decision, your mind, will, and emotions looks at experience and then responds to experience. You know, don't pet the dog because I was bitten by one. Remember, you were bitten by a dog. Don't touch the dog. Even though this fluffy dog has no teeth. But it doesn't matter because, you know, your experiential reality you had with a dog in the past will stop you now from stepping close to another one. You know, that's how our subconscious works. It's very normal for every human being. And when in life we have to search and see what our experiences are that conflict with faith, conflict with the promises of God, conflict with the knowledge we have, but not the reality in here. You see, and if it is blocked from getting from knowledge to revelation, it's because there is experiential reality somewhere in your life, experiential truth that is blocking it. And it is very easy to fix. You see, experience changes experience. So I have a story, actually. A long time ago, I have been drowning twice in my life in the past when I was young, and fully drowning, not almost drowning, like drowning. And I was pulled out in both occasions out of the water when I was, just the end. And so I didn't die, but I was like there. And so I got pulled out. Now, I liked the water, so I went and learned to swim really well, and I learned Olympic swimming. And I can do laps like they do. Except, and I have had prayer for the trauma and all of that, because before you and the healing people tell me, I've done a lot. And I dealt with the trauma and the shock of the accidents and all of that. But the experiential reality I had, have dealt with, is what was imprinted from the experience, emotionally imprinted in my subconscious, was if I cannot touch the bottom, I'll die. And so I was always very careful that I would be where I could touch the bottom, pools and everything. And so on our 20th wedding anniversary, we went to Mexico. And we went to the Mayan Riviera, where they have one of the most famous and amazing coral reefs on this planet. It starts there and goes all the way to Argentina. And we were going to be right there. And we like to snorkel. We like fishes. But this reef starts in the deep ocean. So that was a conflict. You cannot touch the bottom of the ocean. And so my husband wanted to keep me alive. And so he went researching and shopping everywhere. And he bought me this amazing vest. That actually looks girly, believe it or not. But it came with a warranty. This was the warranty. It was guaranteed. Not the guarantee. It was guaranteed not to let an elephant sink. So, come on. I'm looking at this thing thinking, I am not as big as an elephant. So, I'll be safe with this. And he gave me the snorkel thingy that guaranteed nothing could get in and everything. He went out of the way to get me equipped so we could go and to the reef. So I put it on. We went. And I knew 100% this vest will not let me sink. 3 minutes later, the lifeguard had to rescue me because I was drowning. I wasn't, but I was drowning. Because all of a sudden, I jumped in with 100%. I knew the vest would not let me sink. But experiential reality took over the knowledge of the truth. And my experiential reality determined my experience again. And I am there, dying. I'm freaking right out. The lifeguard is actually watching me. Like, seriously? You have the thing on and you're drowning? But as far as I was concerned, I was drowning. And so I was in my critical moment, fighting for my life. And I even had to turn back from he was ahead swimming, to help me. And I was there. And in those moments, all of a sudden, I thought to myself, why is this happening? Like, seriously, I know this. And immediately, revelation of scripture starts flowing. And the Holy Spirit starts talking to me through scripture. And I actually said to him, this is not a good time. Can't you see I'm dying here? I'm drowning. We can talk about revelation of scripture out there. And all of a sudden, I heard the words of David. When King Saul put his armor on him to go fight the giant. The Bible doesn't say anywhere that the armor didn't fit. That's a myth. It's nowhere in there in the Bible. You can search the scriptures. It doesn't say that the armor did not fit. David said, and this part is me talking, you know, but come on. Do you think David was a skinny little boy? When he said to the king, when a bear or a lion came and took one of my father's lambs, I chased him. I rescued the lamb and I killed it with my bare hands. You need muscle to do that. He said, I took the lion by the beard and I looked into his eyes and I killed him with my bare hands. You need biceps and triceps for that. I am sure he fought bears and lions. He had muscle. But David said the reason why he didn't wear the armor, it was not because it didn't fit. He said, I have never tested it before. I have never tested it. See, David knew the armor could protect him. He knew the armor could keep him safe. He knew that, but he had no experience with that. He only had knowledge of truth. And when you face situations and areas of faith with just knowledge, you will have a bad experience. David knew. He could not trust the armor because he had never tested.